May only your word be spoken, Lord, and your word heard. In the name of the one who is the word, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As I have shared with some of you, one of the unexpected blessings of this COVID season has been for me a dedicated yoga practice. I had dabbled before, but these months have secured my dedication and commitment. Honestly, I think it's as good for my head as it is for my body, but either way, I'm hooked. One of the instructors in a stable of yogis who defy gravity with jaw-dropping ease is a playful woman with a twinkly spirit. And after a tough series of holds, poses, chaturangas, and vinyasas, she will often have us on our backs with arms and feet straight up in the air. Okay, she'll say. Now give me 30 seconds of your best hissy fit. 30 seconds. I have to tell you, it is remarkably cathartic. We are forever reminding our little ones to use their words. But sometimes, even as adults, we are asked and need to use our bodies. I think today was one of those sometimes for Jesus. Now, I want you to come on a bit of a journey with me. It may feel like we're wandering a bit, but as the bumper sticker says, not all who wander are lost. And if we do get lost, we have a God who will lead us home. We start at the top of today's word, the passage from Exodus chapter 20, beautifully read by John. Oh, you're likely to say to me, Exodus 20, 10 commandments, got those, know that. Always a good reminder, but not too much new to explore. But wait, I'll say back to you, how did that passage begin? Do you remember? You just heard it. How do we get to that first commandment, that commandment to have no other gods before God? Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 reads, "Then God spoke all these words." Then God spoke all these words. Like a note left on the counter for your teenage son, take out the garbage, clean your room, do your homework. All those words. We know that when God speaks, things happen. God's words have power. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But the word is not the thing itself. The word light is not light. And the commandments are only meaningful if we pay attention to them. Look now, though, at the opening of the Gospel of John. We heard that read at Evensong in the parking lot a week ago, read by young Juliet Sandoval, who got her tongue beautifully round those twisty sentences. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Eventually, we tongue-twist our way to, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. Suddenly, the Word itself has become the action, has become body, has become person, has become Jesus. Word and flesh are now inextricably linked. The Word has become the thing itself. Or to use the language of semiotics from the hot minute that I was a linguistics major, the signifier has become the signified. And that leads me to today's story from John chapter 2. Often when we read or teach or preach the cleansing of the temple, as we call it, we highlight the rapacious behavior of the money changers. Like ancient human equivalents of the foreign exchange machines you find in airports. They offer terrible exchange rates because they know you are desperate. You need cash now. And travelers to ancient Jerusalem were in that predicament. Their Roman currency needed to be converted to shekels to pay the temple tax. Jesus' ire, we explain, is directed at those predatory business practices. And we are not wrong in explaining the story that way. After all, we remember that in other recountings of this story, Jesus says that his house is to be a house of prayer and not a den of robbers. We find this story in all four Gospels. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it is placed at the end of Jesus' ministry. It serves as a pivotal point in provoking the authorities to finally arrest Jesus, which leads ultimately to his crucifixion. John, though, places the story at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, right after his first miracle at the wedding in Cana. And John uses the story not as a final straw, but as embodied revelation. Jesus here turns upside down not only the jars of the money changers, but our understanding of the temple itself. And here, Jesus' anger extends beyond words and language. In this telling of the story, Jesus makes a whip of cords and dramatically and bodily drives all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. Jesus' action, his movement, as John recounts the scene, is more than a statement against the financial malpractice of money exchangers, more than commentary on the unnecessary practice of animal sacrifice. Jesus' action is a revelatory act about his very personhood. Here, the Word made flesh uses his flesh, his body, to make a statement about that body. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up," he says, speaking not of brick and mortar, but of the temple of his body. Now, the building, the actual structure referenced as under construction for 46 years at the time of this encounter, will have been destroyed by the time John writes his gospel, and Jesus will have risen. Was John suggesting by including this story that our temple, the temple, our hallowed halls, sacred spaces, are no longer necessary? I don't think so. Rather, John was enlarging our understanding. Always a good thing to have one's understanding enlarged. Enlarging our understanding of the temple and of Jesus. One of the gifts of the Gospel of John, to break things open, to reveal their bigger, more cosmic meanings. John is a poet, after all, and that's what poets do. And the poet John was a sign seeker. I like to think there was a little bit of Irish in that Israelite. The sign John sought and found was Jesus, signifier and signified, the eternal Word made flesh. Well, in thinking about this story, it occurs to me that COVID, that bodily illness, COVID has acted like John's telling of the cleansing of the temple. COVID has broken up and broken open, expanded our understanding of church. COVID has taught us that we can live stream worship, that we can Zoom our meetings, that we can find creative ways to build community and stay connected. Does that mean that we don't need our buildings? As I heard one person express at this online conference that the staff all attended this week, by all means, no, as St. Paul might say. That is a bridge too far. I, for one, need this church. I need these stones that have been witness to so much life, to weddings, to funerals, to baptisms, Easter vigils, Christmas pageants, choral evensongs. I need the altar where the Holy Eucharist is celebrated and the organ and the music. I need the pews where countless knees, mine included, have knelt time and again. I need this sanctuary, these grounds, the churchyard filled with beloved souls who now rest in God's eternal love. I need the school and those little people who wear their masks like little superheroes, because they are superheroes. And this is where they come to learn the stories of our faith. This is where we all come to grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and one another. Now, when I started out, I wasn't intending to write a stewardship sermon, but I can't resist taking the opportunity of this today's good news from John to make a heartfelt plea to those who are able to support this beloved church, that we might head into a post-COVID world, not playing catch-up, but poised and ready to do the great work that God has set before us. The work of word and action, using our words and our bodies to share the good news and to walk the way of Christ. We can together turn over the tables on injustice, hatred, inequality, racism. We can answer God's call to spread joy, sow love, offer forgiveness. Yesterday, in the parking lot, on a gray day, we set a rainbow in the clouds. We built an ark. Our kids did that. Let's show them how we can build a temple, a church, a body of Christ, to God's glory and for the welfare of his people. Amen.